Well, it's good to be with you this morning. It's good to have you here with me in this holy place where God is with His people, with His church, the triune God whom we are studying Sunday to Sunday. Well, we're looking at the third paragraph of chapter 2 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession. And we are studying the properties related to God, his theological term that I've been trying to walk you through and wade into the doctrine of the Trinity more deeply. This morning I'd like us to begin by looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 21. I'd like to couple devotion with theology. I hope you do too. For it should be a matter of our heart. Not that we disdain our intellect. We love the fact that God has given us minds to think through doctrinal propositions of truth and to lay hold of God through them. And when we do, then that ought to lead us, I've said in the past, to worship. And so I want to read to you verses 15 to 21. It says here, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." Wow. This is an amazing section of Scripture, and the reason that I wanted to bring it to your attention this morning is because it focuses on the glory of the Father who we're studying. Last week I began to talk to you about paternity, the fact that our God is In the Trinity, the one who is the Father, who is not begotten, not proceeding, but is above all, and in all and through all. And we've seen this, and we've studied the fact that God is one, but we've also studied the fact that He is three persons, three subsistences. And wow. What an amazing thing it is when we stop to think of how personal then God becomes to us when the doctrine of the Trinity comes home to us with power, like I'm wanting you to see here this morning. In fact, it leads to prayer. Do you notice that in the verses that I just read to you, that Paul says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And then he goes on to tell about what he prays for, which is that the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of Him. This is really a precious, precious truth that we're thinking about here, because Because obviously if Paul prayed this way for the brethren, in the Ephesian church, then we ought to be praying in a similar fashion, that when we hear about the faith of others around us, that we would pray for them, that they would grow in relation to that faith. And what is Paul saying here in terms of that growth? How do young saints then grow when they grow in relation to what we pray about for them here? That's what's being said. But what specifically should we pray for in accordance with... And I want you to notice here before you answer this that he says that he doesn't cease to give thanks for them. In other words, when we learn how to pray, we are learning that evidently from what Paul is saying, that we should be always in a spirit of prayer, by the way he words this, that whatever information comes to us about other people's faith especially, that we would be able to pray about that. Do you see that? That it's not just a matter of knowledge, although we value knowledge and we value that very highly, and he's going to ask that we pray about this knowledge. But what I'm asking is, do you pray for the people, the saints, especially the young ones, that then they might grow in regard to their faith, and that we wouldn't cease giving thanks for them? That is the work of God in bringing them to salvation, like it says here, and for their faith, hearing of their faith, which is the important thing, isn't it, in young believers, that they have faith in God, that they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. That's where growth is going to take place, because of faith. That whatever truth that they receive, it will be received in faith. And when we pray then, we pray out of love for them. And love because they love all the saints. And again, this very simple thing, but very profound, isn't it? In fact, this whole section that I'm bringing to your attention this morning, that it regards the Trinity and our communion with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you've thought about that much. I think maybe we think about communion in relation to Christ himself. In fact, you may have read these verses before and thought that they're referring primarily to Christ himself, but they're referring primarily to the Father, which is very interesting, I think. Christ is mentioned in several points here, but what's Paul praying for? He's saying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Now, what does that mean? Maybe we need to dwell on this a little bit, because it regards the Father, first person of the divine Trinity. It regards his paternity, that he's the fountainhead of all things in terms of divine purpose, in terms of his begetting his only begotten Son in all eternity past. Well, this is rich. This is very rich stuff to think about, because we need to understand the glory of the Father when we pray. There needs to be in each of our lives greater depth of understanding, or at least yearning and desire to behold more of the glory of the Father in relation to his great being, first of all, but also in terms of the great purposes which he has in Christ, which is the whole reason of our salvation, or the whole reason of our coming to know him, and then the whole reason for our development as a Christian in terms of our maturity in our faith, in terms of the things that we then learn to do for God and serving him and especially in regard to our prayers. That's what the focus is of these verses. He's called here the Father of Glory. Why do you think that he is called that here? I mean, there's glory in the Son as well, there's glory in the Spirit, but he's termed this way for us. Can you tell me?
I don't know if it's a description or it's a title. I don't
know. Yes. Well, it's both, isn't it? Yeah, it's both. That's a good way to bring that up. Is it a title or is it a description? Well, it's both. It is. Because he is that, the Father of Glory. And when we sang a few minutes ago, and we were praising God for his infinite glory, unsearchable riches of his glory, the greatness of our God's being. I think that that's what this whole passage is about, and I think that it's very profitable for us, very practical for us to think about the paternity of the Father, that we're supposed to draw near to him through Jesus Christ, and we certainly understand that. But the object of drawing near through Jesus Christ is so that we might behold the Father of glory in this greater sense that I'm trying to lead you into, that this passage is trying to lead us into. That when we pray, that we think like Paul did, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think that he words it that way? I mean, we've already studied the fact that there's unity and simplicity in God, and that the Son, in his divine personhood, is certainly one with the Father, one with the Spirit, no lesser, not subordinate to him, and yet he's called his God here, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he called that? Well, you know. At least I think you know. It's because of his incarnation, isn't it? It's because he took upon himself human nature and joined with human nature. And that's why he's called that way. In fact, when he ascends, you remember when the Lord Jesus ascended? I ascend to my God and to your God. And what I'm trying to lead you into is a deeper conception of the Father, that he's the Father of glory, that he has much to show you and I about the greatness of his being, the greatness of his power, the greatness of his love, and his ability, by the way, to answer prayer. That's what Paul's driving at here. I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now he's praying that for believers. Why would he pray that way? That the eyes of our understanding need to be enlightened.
Because it does.
Because it does. Yeah, and we have eyes of our understanding. We have this this ability to see spiritually in our mind, spiritual truths, and to take them in. Things about God and his greatness and his ability, even though there's this great mystery of the Trinity. Yes, David?
I've got the Amplified here along with everything. And if you don't mind, I'd like to read verses 17 and 18.
Go for it.
17, 18, 19 from Amplified. For I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation of the insight into mysteries and secrets in the deep and intimate knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart flooded with light, so you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you, and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones, and so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength. My heart's broken.
Amen. Thanks for reading that. What do you conclude about what we need in terms of what Paul's praying here?
We need more than a superficial knowledge of what God has done for us, and to understand that he is more magnificent, powerful, awesome than our feeble minds can even consider. And yet we have those blinders that we have from birth that impact our ability to truly trust him fully and understand what he's done for us, and to not be limited by our human existence, but to understand that he is more powerful than we can ever imagine. He's created everything.
Amen.
And he holds all of it by the power of his will.
Amen. Yeah, in fact, that's what Paul prays here, that's what our eyes of our understanding need to be enlightened to here. That is in our spiritual mind and heart, that we need this understanding, our understanding to be enlightened, to know what is the hope of his calling. And what would that be? The hope of his calling. He has saved us and called us with a what?
For his honor and his glory.
With a holy calling, for his honor and his glory. With a holy calling. So what he's called us to is to be holy and blameless before him in love, like it says in the first part of this same chapter that we're looking at. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? There's a glory of God's inheritance in his saints. Do you see that? That's that God is inheriting us. And that, I know that we look at ourselves meanly and we think, well, that's too profound for me, but honestly, that's not the way that God sees it, because we're going to be with him forever. And we're going to be beholding his glory forever. And we will never stop seeing the greatness of the glory of our God all the way through eternity, which never ends, because he is that great. We will never stop, as it were, learning of something, some aspect of God's glory, because he's infinite in it, in his being, in his wisdom, in his power, in his understanding. And so we need to think about this when we think about the first person of the divine Trinity. And it says here, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? That is us. That is what is built into us now, but then we'll be made perfect. And like Christ, when we die and when we're resurrected physically, glorified, on the last day. And so we need to think about this, think about what the Lord would have us to understand, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. The exceeding greatness of the power towards us who believe. That's what Paul would have the young believers to see. And honestly, we all need that, don't we? We all need that. And I think whether we're young believer, whether we're older believer, we need it, because I think we just tend to take it for granted. Well, things are this way. Things don't change much in my life. But you see, God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And if that's the case, then we need to pray that we'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Father. That's how we need to pray. Lord, give me wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. and the knowledge of the Father. So I'm saying we need to think more about these things ourselves and to consider how infinitely great our Father in heaven is. Well, how should we then define paternity? I want to give you a little help from this book that I've been reading from by Scott Swain on the Trinity. He says this. He says he defines it as the personal property of the Father that identifies him as the divine person who eternally begets the Son, and with the Son eternally breathes out the Spirit. The Father himself has no relation of origin. That's what he says. No relation of origin. And I take that to mean that there's no relation of origin in relation to the other two persons of the Trinity. There is no origin in relation to the other two persons of the Trinity. That's, I'm trying to explain, I think, what he is saying.
There's no person before the Father who gives the Father.
That's exactly right. There's no... Yeah, the way that he words it, he has no relation of origin. And by building on that definition, I conclude that when Scott Swain says that he, the Father, has no relation of origin, he's saying that the Father has no beginning and no end. He was not begotten, and he has not proceeded within the deity. He is the one who indeed has brought forth the Son within the essence of the one God. And with the Son, then, he breathed forth the Holy Spirit, all of this taking place within the Godhead. And he has no relation of origin from the Son or the Holy Spirit. That's how I think we need to understand paternity. That's a very amazing theological term, but honestly, it is worthy of our understanding. Now, you'll notice that in definitions in relation to the Trinity, there's often a great simplicity, but there has to be great care in the understanding of it, in the way that you express it or the way that you go about thinking about it, so that you don't run off to some other heretical understanding of the divine Trinity, which is why we're studying this here this morning. The fatherhood of God is primary, and we looked at this in Ephesians 3:14-15. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then we also looked at Ephesians 4:1-6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness, with and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Again, look at how practical these things are. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body and one Spirit. You are called with one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we're seeing this is very, very practical stuff in terms of our conception, and practical also spiritually in terms of our prayers and our conception of what God can do in relation to our life. There is none like God. That's the way that we ought to think about it. None like God. And next Sunday we'll study the Father's transcendency, and then hopefully transition into the filiation of the Son. Another one of these divine properties that we're talking about. Well, may God help us, and may we truly enjoy and benefit from this study. Father, thank you for this time together. We pray that you will lift us up in this truth so that we behold your greatness and glory, and that it will lead us to prayer and to worship and to beholding the greatness of your power and glory in our lives and the way that you work in relation to your inheritance in the saints. For we pray it in your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen.